Good evening. It's good to see you all. And I feel like just a few moments ago, and even into this very moment, I feel like I have an opportunity to be a visitor, to watch a family talk to each other and go through grief together and pray together and sing together. And I felt the same way during Bible class this morning. And I know the Craig joked about trying to get one of us to take the Bible class time, but one of the great things for me was just to watch what you all are doing and the level of Bible study that's reflected in the comments and the teacher. And I've known Boyd Sellers for a long, long time and admired the kind of man he is, the kind of preaching he's done, the kind of shepherding he's done, and joined with others who've done the same thing. And I get to see you all kind of at work. And it's been a great, great gift, and I'm grateful for that. I'm going to talk tonight about qualifications of elders, and I tried to hold back some in the Q&A because there were some questions asked about that. And so you want to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll get there in just a moment. I made a little list as I was going through my notes last night and getting ready for this, the last lesson in this series, and was amazed at what God has given to all of us. And the speakers get talked about a lot, and I guess that's okay, but we are the recipients of so much, and God has offered to us so much this weekend. I stand amazed at the effort that is reflected not only in the plans for this weekend, but all that led up to it. And the three elders that served this flock and the months of planning that has already gone in to, again, not just this weekend, but what this church is poised to be considering. Months of planning, I can't imagine the prayers that an eldership has prayed together and the prayers they've offered individually. The work of deacons, the sound guys, the video servants who've certainly helped me, and I know they've helped the other four of us. I really have enjoyed getting to listen to four men who serve as shepherds, and then get the rare invitation to talk out loud about what happens there. And it's a great blessing to hear all of that and to get invited. So maybe I do a part, but I get a chance to listen, and I am very grateful for that and for what's all been said. And you let us bring our wives, and that was a surprising invitation, but something that I'm really grateful for, and I think Kim is too. Some really fine families. We've been hosted by five families. There have been facilitators and participants that have helped in the Q&A. There's been 3.5 hours of Q&A. There have been about 13 hours of our assemblies, and I stand amazed at the children who have been there for all of this, and how well behaved and pleasant they have been is just nothing short of amazing to me, and a credit to the parents. That's all right. That's what I'll sound like in just a little bit. But the parents who are at work in all of that is just an amazing thing. We have had 8 lessons on sermon, elder-focused lessons. There have been families who have fed us. There have been visits that conversation has been planned, organized, and then countless informal visits. We've probably stayed up very late at night talking about important things. All of us have tried really hard to give to others, and lo and behold, what always happens has happened again. And we end up receiving more than we could have ever given. So I'm really appreciative of the week, the plan, and all that's gone into it. And this church, the elders, and my brothers who have shared their hearts and their studies to the benefit of all of us. I'd like to begin what I want to say tonight by taking you inside an imaginary elders meeting. And my hesitation is because parts of it aren't so imaginary, but generally it is. And I want to take you on the inside as an eldership begins to think about adding additional elders. And it probably goes something like this. There is a prayer, and then one of the men might mention it seems to them that the time is right and there are qualified men who might join us in serving this congregation. The other elders talk about that, and it seems that's the case too. More shepherds are needed, and maybe the time is right to do this. So the question begins to be asked, how do we go about this? How do we proceed? Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 22 says, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. And so the eldership decides they're going to be led by God's counsel in this verse. And so they're not going to be in a hurry, but they're going to ask around. And they're going to talk to other elders and churches that have shown some measure of success in all this. And they're going to ask a lot of questions. How do you do this? What kind of obstacles might you face? From your experience, what kind of advice might you give us? And so this eldership is not in a hurry, but they are doing work before anybody in the congregation knows what's going on. And in time, they, in their discussions, develop a plan, a way forward, that they think this is a plan that reflects the counsel of Scripture, the counsel of wise men. We've talked about it. It seems like the right way forward for us, and they are ready with confidence to make some kind of an announcement of the intention of the elders to lead a church as they begin searching for additional elders. Now, this eldership knows that this process is going to expose the church. There are all kinds of possibilities here, and not all of them are good. Things could go wrong. Because they are presenting the church, this over which they're shepherding, they're presenting the church, or really they're inviting the church, to give a voice to what is surely going to be different views, different convictions, and sometimes conflicting ones. And the people making that possible, and maybe even making it public, are the shepherds of this church. They do not take what's happening or going to happen. They do not take that lightly. Let's credit it to C.S. Lewis. I don't know why we shouldn't, but I think he said, adversity introduces a man to himself. Okay, I think that expresses the truth about life and a biblical one as well. So what a church is made of, what a church is made of, is going to be exposed at times of difficulty. And so in the back of the mind of this eldership, they are not ultimately afraid of this moment. They are going to shepherd it with care, but they are not afraid of it, because they believe that the sheep in the flock are made of good stuff. And so when it's time to talk about what different people believe, they're not afraid of differing views being expressed. They're confident that there'll be a way to work through that. And it's a necessary way. And so adversity will introduce a church to itself, and that is okay, because the elders believe, they believe in this church. They believe in what these people are made of. So Satan at this time sees a vulnerability too. And so elders are vigilant. They are watchful of what's going on, what's being said, and in their meetings together and in their work individually, they are regularly bringing all of this to God in prayer. And hardly a move has been made in the congregation yet, and all of this is going on behind the scenes. The elders are well aware of the horror stories that abound, and some of them may have gone through some of those horror stories. Brethren argue, push each other, say terrible things about each other, exposes egos. Whole families are deeply hurt and hurt for a long time. Members leave, bitterness is in the air, and a future generation of young people are left to watch all of that. And so, this eldership buckles their seatbelt, and they resolve that they are going to commit themselves, now publicly, they are going to promise this church that going forward in this process of adding additional elders is going to be shepherded with all of our heart by the men who are currently serving. We've got a duty to you all, and we are going to be faithful to our duty, so don't be afraid. Whatever you might hear, whatever experiences you might have, don't be afraid. To the glory of God, we're going to be successful through that, and that's what shepherds are going to do here. And something of that effect is communicated to the congregation. And on the other side of that, in their confidence in the congregation, they say, maybe they say, or certainly they believe, that the congregation is going to bring their A game. That if there's ever a time that a group of Christians dig deep, look down deep at what it means to be a Christian, and I believe I am a Christian, and it's time now to put it on the table, and I mean it. If there's ever been a time for that, this is that time. You got to bring your A game. And the elders, they're going to do that. And they believe they're working with people who are going to bring their A game. And so they all that works together beneath a prayerful group of shepherds to bring confidence to things going forward. Okay, so let's look at the qualifications that are given in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. I had the first lesson in this 8-lesson series, and so I talked about qualifications of shepherds historically. Now, I'm not sure how it unfolded this way, but I get to talk about qualifications in the more expected ways of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so let me read through verses 1 through 7 with you, if you can follow in your Bibles, and then we'll read Titus, and then we'll begin our work with this. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Then turn over to Titus. Verse 1, or chapter 1, and beginning verse number 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains, and appoint elders in every city, as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, nor fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Okay, at first glance, I'm going to try to address some things about the qualifications that I hope will be helpful. But I know that I don't know all the questions that can be asked, and we don't have time to do a whole bunch. So I hope that what I say does hit a nail on its head and is helpful in some way. So let me first say that at first glance, someone may say, well, aren't these qualifications for all Christians? I mean, aren't all Christians supposed to be, aren't they supposed to control their temper? Aren't all Christians supposed to be patient and holy? And so really, I mean, you look at the list and, you know, isn't this supposed to be something for all Christians? And I understand the sense in which the sort of the natural inclination is to say yes, but I think a closer look says the answer is no. No, it's not. And that this list is intended to qualify certain men, not all men, and not all Christians. But this list is intended to qualify some men to serve the church in a very specific way. This list would point us in the direction of recognizing that only men can serve as elders. And not all Christian men are expected to necessarily desire this kind of work or be suited for it. And that's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. That is an honest thing to say. Not all men are to be married. Not all of them would desire to have children or would be able to have children. And as I will say in just a moment, apt to teach or able to teach is a qualification describing someone with some measure of skill in taking the truth of God and communicating it to others. And I don't think that every Christian necessarily has that skill. Maybe I need to be corrected about that. But whether that one belongs on the list or not, I think it is obvious that there are qualifications that are talked about here that do not apply to all Christians. So why are there qualifications at all? I mean, you couldn't even say, just give us good men, or maybe let's just vote for it, or I don't know. But it's kind of hard to avoid there being something to look for. Why qualifications? And the answer, I believe, is that in order to come to success for any job that has a specific responsibility, you need to bring men into that work and meet that responsibility who are suited for that. I mean, if you were in the HR department of a company and you were hiring somebody, you're needing to hire somebody, and of course what you're going to do is intended to enhance and advance and strengthen your company, you're going to bring in some people who are ready to do that. Not just good people, not just somebody who's looking for a job, or not just somebody who's willing to work. But no, you might say, thank you for coming in. I want to tell you, we're looking for somebody particularly who has people skills. Or we're looking for somebody specifically who can work well with a team. Or the job that is open right now demands the ability of somebody to multitask or deal with a lot of information, numbers, data, and be able to process all that well. And so we appreciate you coming and we respect, all about you, but we are here to acknowledge that we have a job that requires some specific skills. And that's not discriminatory or anything like that. That is trying to guarantee the success of the big operation and match a job that needs to be done with somebody who's ready to do that. So I don't think we ought to be surprised at all or buck against the idea that there are qualifications for this. There's been a lot of wonderful things said publicly and privately over the last few days about what this work involves. And I won't. The Q&A was a chance to kind of look on the inside of what these guys are doing, and so for things to go well and be successful, I want to say, of course there are qualifications. But now about those qualifications, I once knew a man, I watched a man who became an elder. And before he became an elder, he was a joking kind of a guy. He was easygoing, everybody liked him, and he was a Christian, and he taught Bible claims. He was a good and godly man, but he was an easygoing kind of a sort. And then he became an elder, and he changed. And nobody could really understand why. And to nobody's surprise, that didn't work very well. And I think behind all of that, there was this assumption that there was something expected of him in order to be a good elder. It was not the normal things that every Christian needs. Now I need a little bit of something else. So I'm trying to walk a line here, and that line is, I believe that these qualifications, there's a place in every Christian for them. There's no, like, if you're going to be an elder, then you've got to be kind of, I don't say weird, you got to be unique in your personality or something like that. I think it does so much harm. You know, I'm a preacher, so this preacher's wife and preacher's kids stuff, boy, that could do so much harm. And so to take that same mentality and apply it to an elder, I think is wrong. There is nothing new about this list of qualifications. I mean, a Christian reads them and not surprised about any of this. But the point is that these men need to make sure that these qualities are theirs and others know that. And they can be trusted with specific responsibilities because these familiar traits, they are solidly manifested in the lives of these men. So, there are specific qualifications. Now, let me just do this. All right. Second thing I want to acknowledge about these qualifications is that these qualifications, many of them require... No, not require. There is no other way to read them except to acknowledge that various judgments can be made about their presence. And that's just the very nature of those qualifications. Must a man desire to serve as a shepherd? I think so. Must he exercise self-control? Yes, he should. How about being hospitable? How about gentle? And how about able to teach? Are those undeniable qualifications? Yes, they are. Well, how are they assessed? How do we determine it? Well, it is because of the nature of the qualifications. The point is from God and from the Holy Spirit is not to identify a level of proficiency. That's the best way I know how to say it. I mean, it's not like you have to score 85 or above on each of these qualities in order to qualify to serve as an elder. That shows someone's not understanding the nature of the qualities. So these are qualities that, because of their very nature, come in varying amounts. Don't compare what one man says about his desire to serve as an elder with the way someone else might express that. Or he is to be hospitable, yes, but who is the most hospitable, or how do you even assess that? And who is, I don't know about this. I don't even know where this man lives. I'm not really sure he qualifies to be hospitable. And so what we are to acknowledge is that these qualifications come in varying amounts. And the Holy Spirit, by including them, is making this very obvious point. So these qualities must be present, But we will expect, we will not even pause in doubt or any hesitation at all, that they will come in varying amounts. And we know that, and that is the nature of their of the qualifications themselves. This illustration on the screen of the three glasses of water is not original with me, but it's been really, really helpful to me. Is there water in the glass? And the answer is yes, there's water in the glass. Which one has water in the glass? Well, you know, I'm not going to belabor this. Obviously, they all do. They have it in varying amounts, but they all have water in the glass. And that's what we need to know. That's what we need to think about regarding, you know, is he able to teach? Well, the question is not, is he your favorite teacher? The question is not, can he handle the book of Revelation? The question is not, is he well-versed on Islam? Or, you know, you could pick some potential area of weakness and disqualify somebody. Which, by the way, is afraid sometimes that's how these qualifications are used. They're used to disqualify somebody, and that's not how the Holy Spirit intended that. But so the quality of someone who has skill to teach, are they able to do the kind of teaching that, for instance, Titus chapter 1 says needs to be done for the benefit and for the protection of the church? Can it be counted on to do that? And the question, again, is not whether he is the best guy you've ever seen to do that, but can he do that work? Okay, so in so many of the qualifications, I think what we need to do is flash that up on the screen and just say, is the quality present? And if it is, then the man meets that qualification and we move on. Now, what do some of these qualifications mean? We have to understand them. And as we do that kind of study, sometimes there are differences that come up. I know you're going to be disappointed at my approach here, but I kind of like just reading the Bible in an easy-to-read, reliable translation of the Bible that reflects hundreds of scholars who've translated the word into English. And sometimes what I have to do is get an English dictionary out and say, now, what does that word mean? I use it all the time. I read it. Now, what exactly does that word mean? And if I need to, I'll write it down. Okay, I think I understand what that qualification means. And if I need to do some bigger study, I might find out what the Greek word is and do some research on that. But, you know, if you write a book on each one of these qualifications, I wonder, you're asking for some trouble, and I'm not really sure that's what you're supposed to do, and I really don't believe that's necessary. What do these qualifications mean? And to understand them is not all that difficult. Okay, but we'll see about that, and I've got some things to say about that in just a minute. Okay, above reproach. Well, that's a term that describes somebody. It's not talking about somebody who's never done anything wrong. I mean, a conclusion like that ought to be dismissed because of what we know about the Bible, not because of the definition of the word. But past wrongs have been righted. He knows what he knows what to do when he has done wrong. It's been brought to his attention. He responds to that like any Christian ought to. I'm sorry. I'm sorry before God. And if I've hurt you or it's involving you, and so I'm sorry to you too. Right? Past wrongs have been righted. And when that becomes the habit and the predictable way a man lives, then he ends up with a life. There's no skeletons in the closet somewhere that he's hiding. He's been very forthright about that, and this man is biblically above reproach. So understand how that works and then move on. Another qualification is sober, a word that its meaning describes someone who is typically a calm fella. He is poised and thoughtful, and he is okay with dealing with perplexing issues. He's not trying to avoid them, but when he deals with perplexing issues, he does it with a calm sobriety. It's hard to knock a guy like that off balance. They calmly go about hanging in there just like you'd expect a Christian with faith in God to be. I've mentioned apt to teach or able to teach as other translations in a helpful way render it, but that describes somebody who's got some skill at teaching. They're not just assigned to a class and willing to make it through the quarter, but they have some skill. Maybe they work at it, they think about their students, they pray about their work, and they have developed the ability to understand the text and communicate it where needed and in ways needed and in ways that help move somebody from where they are right now just a step closer to where God wants them to be, that they have some measure of skill in that. About these qualifications, next I want to say something about the expectation of perfection with these qualities. I don't think there are very many Christians who really want to admit that their handling of these qualifications reflects that they really expect perfection in all these areas. I don't want to think there's very many Christians that would admit to that. But I think sometimes they're used that way. And it can be defended by saying, well, I'm just trying to follow the scriptures. Or I just have the welfare of the church in my heart. And I want to make sure that the people we appoint, that we're not going to regret this. And so however it's said, but be careful in your own work and in process going forward here at Avon. Be careful that you don't find yourself expecting perfection, or that you make your own standard, your own expectations about these things, the one that you expect everyone else to also have. Be careful. Don't do that. Remember, is there glass in the water? And someone else's assessment of their favorite teacher or how hospitable someone is may be different from yours, but the question in regard to many of those qualifications is, we'll take you back to this picture. And I think there are a lot of passages of Scripture that we ought not forget going through this. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2 surely apply. We must not be judgmental of people, harsh, hurt people, hurt their families, hurt kids. Be careful not to do that. And verse 12 of Matthew chapter 7, am I treating this man under these circumstances, who's now kind of out in front of the whole congregation, am I treating this man like I'd want other people to treat me? If I was willing to say yes, I would shepherd this congregation. I would work that way to help people go to heaven. I promise I'll do that. If y'all want me to serve as a shepherd, I'll do all that I can to help everybody here go to heaven. So if that was you, who said that, how would you like other people to treat you, to talk to you? Would you want them to pray for you? And if so, how you would like things if you were in their shoes, that's now how you need to treat them. Romans chapter 12, verse number 18, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. And so make your contribution go in that direction. So what I have done, and what I would like to go through over the next few slides, is I have taken these qualifications and studied them and defined them, and then I have put them together in a way that is brief, maybe not as quite brief as it's presented in the Bible, but I do want to say I presented it briefly, and what you'll not hear from me is a lengthy exposition of what each of these qualities mean and the history of controversy that has gone along with each of these, and define what those points of controversy are, and then explain which ones should be discounted, and finally at last where I stand on that and defend that. That's not what you're going to hear. And maybe there's a point in time when some measure of that needs to be considered. If it's necessary, okay, but I'm not really sure that that's necessary so much. We'll see. So here we go. I've put together what I think these qualities mean, and here's what it would sound like in a paraphrase version. That serving others in the ways intended for elders is this man's ambition. He's been readying himself for this. There are some things that will not characterize his life. He is not ruled by any drug, especially alcohol. He is not abusive or rowdy, does not settle disputes with violence, and is not irritable, hot-headed, or quick-tempered. A materialistic love for money does not characterize this man's life. He has no life ambition to get rich. He is not a recent convert or young in his faith. He is not a man who must have his own way and insists on it stubbornly. On the other hand, there are some things that will certainly be true about his life. He makes right all past wrongs so that no blame or established charge of wrongdoing can be held against him. He is a lawfully married man who, with his wife, clearly has the know-how to successfully direct his family. His children are subordinate and obedient and maintained so in an honorable way. His ability to shepherd others toward God and heaven, as needed in the church, has been demonstrated by the lives of his children. They have faith in God, are easily persuaded concerning what's right, and do not live shameless and undisciplined lives. He knows how to manage what's been entrusted to him by God, and no charge otherwise can be sustained. He is self-controlled and not led on by circumstances. Rather, he has a calm manner about him, poised and thoughtful. He is kind, equitable, and fair, not given to impatience. He lives a respectable, honorable, and well-ordered life. He has a love for people, friendly, generous, and compassionate toward guests. As needed by an elder, he is an able teacher of God's word. Even viewed from outside the church, this man has a good reputation. He highly esteems all that is good and righteous and treats others with faithfulness and integrity. You can see in this man a life set apart unto the Lord. He belongs to God. It is men like this that we are looking for to be elders among the people of God. Okay, so is a man expected to have all of these qualities? And my list is, I think every time I study through all this, the number on my list changes. There's 23 on here, but depending on how you put Titus and Timothy together, your list could vary a little bit, but they're the same qualities. So the question I want to pose now are they to possess all of these qualities? And the answer is obviously yes, they are. And I put the picture of the glass in the top right-hand corner there, and that helps set the context for many of these things. Yes, these qualities are needed, and all of them are. And they are intended to qualify a man for a work that God says is important in local churches. And members in local churches who have benefited from shepherding will attest to the same. And each of the elders, because they'll possess many of these qualities in differing amounts, each of the elders is going to look different. they're going to have different strengths, all of them qualified, but they're going to have different strengths, and some of them weaknesses, or you know, maybe their strong suit is not one of these. But you put these men together in the wisdom of God. It's not one shepherd overseeing a church, it's a plurality of them, and you put them together with the heart that they're supposed to have, and what you have is a group of people whose strengths are magnified and whose weaknesses are helped by the strengths of other people, and that a church is shepherded successfully exactly as God intended it. If the conclusion might dangerously be that, well, I think it'd be all right that this man meets most of these qualities, maybe not all of them, but he meets most of them, and I can have confidence in putting such a man forward. Please don't do that, because it won't be long until there will be a situation that will demand the presence of each of these qualities. A time will come when the elder is going to need all of these. And so the conclusion that, you're asking for trouble. And acknowledge, however, that each of the elders will certainly look different, be different from each other. Don't appoint a brother to serve as a shepherd in a local church in which these qualities are not all of them present in their life. Because it won't be long until he will be exposed, and through that weakness, the church is going to be exposed too. And don't wake up to that regret one day. Well, the last thing that I want to talk about, just for a little bit, is what do we do if there are disagreements about these qualifications in a church? And there probably will be. So, how does a church navigate that? And I've just got two things I want to say about that. The first one begins with a question. So the overarching question is, what do we do if there are disagreements? My question is, has Christ been growing in you? Has Christ been growing in you? Is that clearly what your desire is, to manifest Christ's teaching and his spirit in every... Colossians 3, verse 17, in all that we say and do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Has that been your goal? Are you making progress in that? Then it's time, before any of these qualifications are talked about, bring it. If you've been growing in Christ in these ways, then now's the time to show it. I love what's said in Proverbs 18, verse number 17. Proverbs 18, verse 17, the first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. Okay, so in the context of these qualifications, you know, it would look like this. There's a meeting, or people come together, and there are differences that are expressed. And at first, someone who is maybe more eloquent, or who is louder, or who is stronger, their position seems like the right one. But if you are one who is growing in Christ, and Christ is formed in you, and you're wanting to make sure that you respond to things in a Christ-like way, you remember what Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 17 says, and you wait just a minute, because you do not want to reach a conclusion by what you first hear. Because there's very likely another side to that. And a wise person listening to the counsel of God will listen very carefully to all that is said. And that's part of bringing to this matter what will come about, the outcome of which will be success. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, or through 26. the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. And so there's... maybe there's going to be disagreements. I think this about believing children. I think that about believing children. Okay, let's talk about that. But let's make sure that we don't forget who we are and what we're bringing to the table. And so there's not someone who is inclined to be quarrelsome because they're a Christian. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 is in their Bible too. And they are not going to be like that. They're going to be kind and able to teach and patient when wronged. And they're going to be with gentleness correcting someone in opposition. And they're going to be able to receive correction because there's no guarantee that my conclusions are always right. All because they're walking with Christ. And that's what they bring to the table. I mentioned Romans 12, verse 18, depending upon... much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And Romans chapter 14, that there are, that is a teaching that there are situations in which many people might be fully convinced of their position, but what they are fully convinced about is different from what someone else is fully convinced about. And at least a situation described in Romans 14 obligates, in situations like that, you've got to learn to accept. You've got to learn to not judge. You've got to learn to make peace. And it is helpful to acknowledge that there are issues about which Christians can disagree that demand just such a response as given by Romans 14. I'm not trying to minimize the severity or dull a sharp expression of disagreement. Okay, we need to have those conversations, but we need to have them in ways that honor Christ. And there are situations in which we must learn to yield and do so in a non-judgmental way. Okay, that's the first thing I wanted to say, that make sure that Christ is growing in you and that your priorities as to what you do and how you handle yourself are clear, and then you got to bring it. You got to bring it. The second thing that I want to suggest is that this congregation particularly is blessed with having existing elders who are charged at a time like this to do what I was describing at the beginning of this lesson. Their job is to shepherd this church successfully through this process. And so, if the time might come where there are disagreements that are voiced, the shepherd, the existing shepherds within a church, who then, keenly aware of their own shepherding responsibilities, they intend to protect the flock and to help them navigate this to a successful end that glorifies and honors Christ. So they bring their A game too. They listen. They pray. They study what the scriptures say. They're not hasty. In fact, they, by their example, show what every other Christian in that congregation ought to do. This is how you handle controversial subjects. This is how you handle difficult things. And the elders work on that. The shepherds, at this difficult time, they are doing their work behind the scenes. They're doing their work together, and they're doing it privately to reach a conclusion. And they reach a conclusion. They reach a conclusion that the disputing parties may not all agree with. And what happens next determines whether you're bringing your A game or not. The elders will likely say, there is this contention about this thing or these things. Here's what we have done. We understand the arguments made by both sides. Here's what we believe the scriptures to teach, and this is what we're going to stand for, and this is the way forward. Okay. Will the parties involved submit to that? Vernon, will they obey? Will they submit to the shepherding guidance, trying to navigate successfully and protect the flock at a time like this? How are they going to handle the very responsibility of shepherds at the very time that shepherding work is perhaps most needed? How are they going to handle that? And they better bring their A game. And so hopefully the result would be that they would yield to the leadership of the shepherds. They pledged to do that once upon a time, and it's in their Bible like it is everybody else's, and they go forward. I tried to say something in the Q&A that I stumbled all over the place doing. I can see I'm going to have trouble doing it right now. But when a church works through this, and should there be times of disagreement, and an eldership does the hard things the right way and shows again by their example what it's like to walk in the way of Christ, and they try, they point the way forward for a local church, come what may, and whatever people decide to do with that, the elders before God, they have they're leading this the right way. And someone comes up to those elders and says, "Boy, I'd hate to be in your all shoes. I'm glad I wasn't, because I don't know what I'd do in the situation you all are facing. But I was praying for you all the whole way through this. And I know you're trying to do what's right, and I know you're trying to look out for our welfare. And I honor you for that, and I love you for that. Thank you for doing what I would never have wanted to do myself." May there be people who would respond to a time like this, should it come, and to a difficult moment like that, should it face an eldership. May there be people who would respond that way as God's shepherds try to successfully shepherd a church to the appointing of qualified men to join in the work of shepherding people from earth to heaven. Trials reveal what we're all made of. And if there was ever a time when showing what it meant to be a Christian was put on display, it really is a time like this. These are not the only times at all, and when everything goes real well, then it sounds like the preacher was really overdoing it when he was setting the stage for all of this. But it is a time for everybody to bring their A game. The last thing I want to say about that is don't forget that there is a generation that's watching you. And they're learning how you talk about it at home, how you behave in an assembly of the Christians. They're listening and they're watching. Show them how to do this. Show them how to do God's work, this important work to the progress of a local church and to the health of Christians. Show them how to do this in a way that glorifies Christ. Make Christ proud of you. Make him shine. Help the next generation who will take their turn when you're off the scene, and a time like this will come to them, and they're the decision makers. Help them to get to that point or to face that moment with excitement, with absolute faith in God and in their brethren, and be confident that when it's their turn to handle all of this, they're going to do just as good as their mom and dad or their grandma and grandpa did. Show them the way, because there are eyes watching you. And whatever is ahead for the church at Avon, don't forget, handle yourself in a way that will glorify Christ in the young eyes who are watching what's going on here. May God bless you all as you go forward. And may you do it in a way that makes him proud of you. In just a moment, we're going to sing an invitation song. And all of this lesson is aimed at, and all of the things we've been doing is aimed at such the important work of being ready when our short life is over to meet God and the aim of God's redemptive plan to at last be reconciled to the God who made us. And there's nothing more important, and everything's about that. And maybe there are some who are not ready to meet God in death, and you need to respond to God's teaching to make that right. If we publicly and in public way can help in all that, please let us know how to do that. And it may be that the very best thing is that you find a private place and you spend a good long time praying and begging for forgiveness and praying for his help as you try harder and you show your faith in Christ even in those difficult times, and you make him proud. If we can help you to respond to the invitation of Christ, let us know while we stand to sing this song.
We want to say thank you. It's been said already quite a bit, but the thanks goes all the way around to our special guests who came and spent the weekend with us, to the many who played a special role in this weekend, and to everyone who participated. And I just... when we started working on this last fall, in view of what the church in Pittsburgh had done, I could envision good things coming out of such a weekend. But I couldn't envision quite what we've experienced, and just the positivity and the confidence and the joy has been, for me, overwhelming. And so I'm very thankful, and that's what I wanted to say.
I feel full, comfortably. I think we all feel full, just as a result of being here. And we are thankful. I'm thankful. We're thankful for the church here, for the turnout that we have had. We've had good attendance and good participation in everything. We're especially thankful for these five men and their wives for coming and being with us during these few days. Again, it has been a wonderful, helpful weekend for us. And I think it's been so important for us as elders ourselves, as we look forward to the possibility of more men being appointed as elders. Thank you, everyone.
Well, John and Boyd have already said it, but I just want to ditto everything. And I've had wonderful response and comments from you all, and I'm excited about that, because what has taken place here has plucked our heartstrings. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And I'm so thankful for the effort that these five men and their wives have donated, sacrificed for us. And we have received richly from you, and we thank you for that. It's good for us to sit at their feet. Boyd and John and I did our best to just mingle amongst the flock, because we're sheep too, and sit and listen. And in so doing, it's good for us to, when we're in a church family for a long time. I mentioned to a couple that I was talking to that we kind of get sheepfolditis. We just can't seem to see past the fences. And we just think everything's always like that. And, you know, when you bring in five different men that are shepherding other sheepfolds, you can broaden your vision, and you see that, wow, people are people no matter where they are, and sheep are sheep no matter where they are, and shepherds are shepherds no matter where they are, as long as we're all focused on God and we let Him guide us and direct us. And He will do so if we let Him. And that was our striving for tonight, and these last hours and days that we've had together, to grow closer to Him, to please Him in what we do here, as we love one another, as the family we are. So, Paul, come on. Thank you all for being part of it.
I'll have a closing song, really simple, really short, to be like Jesus. May that be our goal, wherever we are, wherever we find ourselves. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like Him, all through life's journey. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this weekend that we could gather as your people to study your word and to learn about the eldership. We thank you for the families, the elders, and their wives that have come to share their truth and to share their lives with us. We pray you'll bless them with wisdom and understanding as they go forth. And we pray also for our elders and their wives, that we can all be blessed with knowledge and understanding of your word and with each other. We thank you so much for all that you've done for us. We thank you most of all for the thing that makes this all possible, and that's the holy atoning blood of your Son. And it's His name that we pray. Amen.